if you will turn with me to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 37 will be our Old Testament scripture reading. And Acts chapter 24 will be our New Testament scripture reading and also our text this morning. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 37, and we'll be reading beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, neither in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience, a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this account, this portion of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And again, we thank you for the work of your Spirit so long ago in the life of Luke, in searching these things out and recording them, and that you have, by your providence, brought these things to us 2,000 years later. And we understand through your word that these things are intended by you to be profitable to us. For all scripture is inspired, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for correction in wrong thinking, for correction in wrong action, and instruction in righteousness. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today, to the church today, and that you would apply this to our lives. We ask, O Lord, that this word would be planted deep in our hearts, that we would not forget it before even leaving this place or forget it this day, but that you would cause fruit to abound to our account today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, the rest of the week, and into our lives. May you be glorified through this time. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been in a court of law? Not necessarily asking, were you charged with something or that you were involved with the court, but have you ever even attended a hearing? Or if not, have you ever seen it on television? It seems like that is very popular in various shows that focus in on that. What is going on in a court of law? You have a judge, you have a prosecutor, and you have a defendant, and you have an advocate or lawyers to defend those that are charged. In some places, you have a jury, you have witnesses, you have a recorder, you have a bailiff, you have all these, at least the way that court is run in this country. But what is the purpose of all of that? What is the purpose of the judge sitting there? Why is it that you can get in trouble with the judge if you don't turn your cell phone off? If you show disrespect to him or her, you can end up in jail for showing contempt to the court. What is going on in a court of law? We have in our text today a court of law. Felix is the judge, and there are accusers, and there is a defendant. One person says that it's not smart to defend yourself, right? What is it that they say? He who defends himself in a court of law has an incompetent for a lawyer and a fool for a client. And yet we see Paul defending himself in this court of law. He doesn't have an orator. He doesn't have a lawyer. He has one, and that is God himself, the greatest advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate. So what is the purpose of the court? Why does it go through what it goes through? The answer is, it is an attempt to find the truth. There is an accusation made concerning an action or whatever that an individual or individuals have done, and the trial attempts, or the attempt of the trial, is to get at the truth. Is it true or is it false? Then, secondarily, the purpose of the court is to apply sanctions, positive or negative sanctions, based on the law, if this is true. So, it is based on a standard, the law, that the truth is identified, guilt or innocence, to a charge or charges, and the consequences of that truth is determined and executed. So truth and consequences. That's what we find here in our text. That is what's being driven, the driving force in this account. Why is Felix sitting as judge? Because he is there to find the truth and to judge and to execute justice. And so as we enter this realm, into this account, let us keep that in mind. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the truth that we believe. And it is the truth that we declare. It's the truth that you said earlier today when you made your confession. But is that truth evident in your day-to-day interactions with others? If you trust in Christ alone for salvation, you have been granted the ability and the responsibility to make the most of what God has given to you each and every day. And so Paul exhorts us, and again, we've been picking up on Paul's teaching and his application in his life. Look carefully then how you walk, how you conduct your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so in one sense, we live day by day before others, and there's a trial, if you will, that is going on. There are witnesses. There are those that are looking upon our lives and, in a sense, judging whether what we say we believe is what we truly believe. And also, in God's grace, it is through those events in our lives that others are confronted with the truth, with Jesus Christ, with the gospel. As that gospel is lived out before them, we are, as Paul would say, living letters, epistles, living letters seen and read of men. What kind of message is being communicated through your life? The context of this text is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the truth that is being declared throughout the book of Acts, or actually throughout the Bible, isn't it? And so in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from heaven in and through the life of Paul. As a matter of fact, what is happening here before Felix was already told Paul by Jesus when he called him on the road to Damascus. And there in Damascus, as he waited, and as Ananias came and spoke to him, the Lord Jesus said that he would be in this particular situation, speaking to kings and those in authority. So this was not an accident. This was God, the Lord Jesus, sovereignly ruling. But what is going on here? What is really on trial here? I would say that the answer can be in one word, and that is love. Love is on trial here. And to pick that up, to communicate that, I thought I would read just a little bit from what R.C. Sproul said concerning the Lord Jesus. He actually heard in a series of lectures this, which is about I'm about to read. He said, a teacher in a series of lectures used the name Paul as an acrostic to describe the apostle's character. P was for polluted, because Paul was the chief of sinners and he saw himself as polluted by his sin. A represented his apostolic task and ministry. U represented the character of the apostle as being uncompromising. Even here, before this hostile group, Paul again bore witness to Christ without compromise. And L stood for loving. Paul was the most loving Christian who ever walked the face of the earth. That's a pretty big statement there. I'll read it again. Paul was the most loving Christian who ever walked the face of the earth. He took an oath saying that he would trade his salvation for that of his kinsmen according to the flesh, that is Israel, Romans 9, 3 and 4. He preached Christ to his Jewish neighbors, kinsmen, and friends, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. The teacher of the acrostic pointed out that many will say that Paul was uncompromising, but he was also loving. But the truth is, Paul was uncompromising with the truth of God, and therefore, loving. I thought that was a great statement. If you love Christ and if you love people, then you will never compromise his gospel. Let Paul be an example for us in our day. And so his argument is, as we look at the life of Paul, if you want to summarize what Paul was going about doing for many years, was loving. Speaking the truth in love. And so he is now here on trial because he spoke the truth. The issue is that he preached the gospel to Gentiles, and it was because of that he has been charged, and his life was threatened more times than not, and now he is on trial for his life. So love, personified, if you will, is there on trial. So let us consider our text. My first point, now, as Jesus taught us, but now when you are brought before them and say all kinds, they will say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. In many ways, Jesus prophesied concerning this particular situation. Here we find those accusers of Paul speaking many things, many kinds of evil things against him falsely, because of Jesus. So let's consider that. As we enter in and as we study these things, the point that I want you to stay on this first point is this. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. How often is it when we are accused by someone else that we are quick to speak and or quick to get angry, quick to react? Quick to respond. What we find in our text today is that Paul does not do that. He is silent until asked to speak. He's quick to hear. And as we look, we will see that he listened to these accusations and he addressed them one by one. In order to do that, you have to listen to your opponent. And so we are called to evaluate, to listen when another speaks. Be quick to hear. Listen to what they're saying. It will save you much pain and suffering. I guarantee it. So look at what our text says. So Ananias, the high priest, comes to Caesarea, where the governor, where Felix is, and he brings with him the elders and also a certain orator named Tertullus. He was their lawyer. He was their hired gun. He was probably a very high-priced or very high-powerful lawyer. What's interesting during this time is the lawyers of the day were also what we would call sophists. They were ones who could speak, and they could speak for hours, and what they had to say was beautiful. It may not have any content in it, but it was wonderful to listen to them. It doesn't say here that he went on for hours. It seems like we have just the condensed statement here, but notice that he is one who speaks like an orator. He has these great, great words, flowering words. And so let us consider what the accusation is. Look at verses 1 through 9. How did Tertullus proceed? Verse 2. Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. What would you describe? How would you describe what he just said? Well, I wrote down the word flattery. But more importantly, I wrote down the word hypocrisy. The Jews hated the Romans. It was said of Felix in particular that when he brought peace by destroying the land, he turned it into a desert, and therefore there was peace. The Romans, when they destroyed Jerusalem, they also destroyed the Mount of Olives. There was 400-year-old olive trees on the Mount of Olives that were destroyed by the Romans, cut down for firewood and to create siege engines. They left the land desolate. Yeah, there was peace because they're dead. There's no strife. So we hear these words of this orator, and we see great hypocrisy. The Jews hated the Romans. But as we listen to his words, remember that even in a lie, there is an element of truth. Otherwise, the lie is unbelievable. In order for the lie to be effective, there must be some element of truth. And so what was it that Tertullus said that was true? Number one, he said that Felix was the lawful government official. He acknowledges Felix is the one that should be judging. He acknowledges that. Number two, he acknowledges that Paul was a Christian that was at the temple. Thirdly, he says that Lysias was the chief captain and was the one that took Paul away from them when they were attempting to judge him. And so he speaks the truth. With every lie is an element of truth. But what the challenge is to uncover what is wrong. See, the problem sometimes is that when we're accused, we see what's wrong. We explain what's wrong without sometimes acknowledging that there's an element of truth. And so sometimes in a personal conflict or conflict with others, we discount the truth because we focus in on what's wrong. But it's wise to keep both before us. And so it was with Paul. Notice that he uncovers, and we will see that he uncovers this wrong by a standard. What was erroneous? What did Tertullus say? Look at verse 5. For we have found this man a plague. A creator of dissension, a troublemaker among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him. Notice there's actually a shift that's gone there. It went from he profaned the temple, that was the original charge, to a shift to say even tried to. And there's a key there. He bases this on a standard. What is the standard? Well, again, who's he talking to? He's talking to the governor who has the responsibility to keep peace in that region. And so he says, this man is public enemy number one. His actions are exactly what you are opposed to. He's trouble with a capital T. He's a pestilent. He's a plague. He's an infectious disease. He is dangerous to the empire. He causes turmoil. He's a mover of sedition. He is a terrorist. He's a ringleader. He's troublesome. He is part of a heresy, a sect of the Nazarenes. Notice he doesn't mention Jesus Christ, does he? He attempted, or at least, attempted to, if not, profane the temple. And so his goal is to communicate that the source of trouble was Paul. He was a violator not only of Jewish law, but of Roman law. For if you violate a temple, that's sacrilege. And the Roman law says that someone who causes that kind of commotion and sacrilege should be executed. So he was accused of violating Jewish law or the Bible and also Roman law. That's the accusation that Tertullus brings to bear. And notice further that verse 9, not only Tertullus says this, but the Jews that were there assented, maintaining that these things were so. Now, just because everyone who is someone says it, that doesn't make it true, is it? Just because everybody says something doesn't make it true. And so it is here. And so the point is, the takeaway is, don't be surprised by the power of the words of your adversary. Don't be surprised if, in a conflict or a situation, as you listen to the other person, their words are powerful, convincing. What should you do? Listen to them. But evaluate them. Evaluate them by the Word of God. Hold to that which is true and reject that which is evil or wrong. And so Paul listens to his accusers and he responds. He's quick to hear. Notice my second point. Jesus said, when they arrest you, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you should say. That's a challenging thing to do. I don't know about you, but worry is one of my besetting sins. To worry after being arrested is almost expected, isn't it? At least for me. But yet we're called, Jesus says, not to worry, not to try to figure it out, to trust, for it will be given to you what to say. And so the text here we see is a gift from God. Again, we said that love is on trial. And here we see the attributes of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love speaks the truth. Love rightly divides the charges. And so The goal that Paul has is love. Love for God, love for the truth, and in a way, love for Felix and love for his accusers. By speaking the truth and confronting them in their lie, they are confronted and are given an opportunity to repent. Notice what Paul does. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." What does Paul do there? Compare what he said to Tertullus. What does Paul say? He's polite. He's respectful. But he is not flowery, manipulative. He doesn't flatter, like is expected. What part of the process was you did that first. And Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't flatter him. He speaks the truth. He says, you have been a judge. You know these things. You've been a judge of this nation for many years. And so therefore, I'm glad that I have someone here that knows what we're talking about. Address is polite. And then he speaks. I am not a troublemaker. He addresses the first charge and the key charge there. He says, because you may ascertain, verse 12, that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they found, and neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone or inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. He said, there wasn't enough time for me to be a troublemaker. I've only been here for 12 days. And for 7 of those days, I was going through a purification process. And then I was arrested. And then the other 6 days, I've been a prisoner. I haven't had enough time to be a troublemaker. But at the same point in time, he does not deny the truth of what Tertullus said. For he says, verse 14, I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. What is that? Isn't that beautiful? The way, which is Jesus Christ, I worship Jesus Christ, I worship the God of my fathers, which they themselves allow. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. What is that? I am a follower of the way. I'm the follower of Jesus Christ. And that is legally allowed in by the Romans. It isn't until later that the Romans persecute or remove that legal protection from the Christian. He said, I am not a ringleader. I did not intend to desecrate the temple, nor did I. I did not attempt or intend. I deny that charge. You're saying that I was going to do it. Prove it. Bring the evidence. There's no evidence. And finally, he says, there's no eyewitnesses from Asia that are here. Notice verse 18. Their charge was that he was a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Those include those of Asia. Those were the ones that charged him. And Paul says, the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob or with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. According to the law, both biblical law and Roman law, you had the right to face your accusers. And so here we see a man who understood what was true in the accusations, but also how to handle those accusers. He was one who trusted in the Lord with all his heart. What we read earlier, Psalm 37. Right? Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not worry about the evildoers. Is that what Paul's trusting in the Lord. He's committed his way to the Lord. And he speaks the truth. And so don't be afraid to speak the truth in love. That's why what are we called to do? To be identified. But thirdly, notice, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, Proverbs says. He turns it wherever he wishes. Things don't always go the way they should. Notice that neither the accusers nor Paul get what they want. The accusers leave without a decision. Paul is left there without a decision. But Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. He adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." And for 2 years, he does not keep his word. So what should Paul do? What would you do? How would you respond to that? You're in jail. And the judge decides to delay and delay and delay. How would you respond? I really need to be about my father's business. Well, guess what, Paul? Your father's business is to sit here in prison. Here we see the mystery of providence. There was once a book, an interesting book written by John Flavel, and that's the title of the book, The Mystery of Providence. And in his introduction, he quotes Psalm 57:2. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me." And he writes, "The greatness of God is a glorious and unsearchable mystery. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 47:2. "His condescension of the Most High God to men is also a profound mystery." And he quotes Psalm 138. "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect for the lowly. But when both of these meet together, as they do in the scripture, they make up a matchless mystery. Here we find the Most High God performing all things for a poor, distressed creature." Paul, this poor, distressed creature, working what seemingly is a bad thing. In one sense, it is good. He's not executed. But in another sense, he's just left to rot. Or is he? Look at our text. Verse 23. "Felix commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." So he's under house arrest. He has visitors. He still can conduct ministry. He can write letters, which may be some of the letters that we read in the New Testament are written during this time. But more fascinating is verse 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." What a great opportunity. Here you have the governor, the Roman governor, of all of Judea, of all of this land. And he has a personal opportunity, a personal audience with Felix to share the gospel. And we read, "Now when he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid." Isn't that interesting? Here is the judge who, in a sense, in his hand is Paul's life. And Paul speaks of another judge who is Felix's in his hand. Wonder why Luke mentions self-control. Wonder if that's a problem with Felix. So Paul brings the law. Paul brings conviction of sin to the point where Felix is afraid and tells him, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. But yet he won't let enough alone. He calls for him again and again for 2 years. Paul has personal one-on-one ministry with this man. And who knows who else in his staff, his servants, and those that come to him during this time. So because of Felix's non-decision, his delay, his compromise, and we read his attempt at gaining money from Paul, his graft, we see the Lord opening a new ministry opportunity for Paul. But yet it is interesting that this should not surprise Paul, for Jesus had said to him the following, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. But just before he said that, he said, go, for he is a chosen vessel for me to bear my name before Gentiles, check, kings, check, and the children of Israel, check. And here we see the Lord bringing him before kings and rulers, one-on-one, face-to-face, and not just Felix, we'll see also Festus, and ultimately the emperor himself in Rome. And so from one perspective, Paul could look and say, oh man, this is such a failure. I'm chained in bond. I can't go anywhere. And yet that's not what he did. He made the most of every opportunity. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love looks for opportunities to love, trusting God for providing. And so God did provide for Paul an opportunity that would have never come. He would have never had that opportunity to share, to preach to this ruler and others that he had because of his problem, because of his trial. In summary, in conclusion, truth will prevail. Because Jesus is the truth, and he has already overcome where it counts. And so the trials that we go through, the trials that you experience on day to day, whether they be in a court of law or whether they just be at home or at work or whatever, it's a trial where love is on trial. The love of God through you. Will you look to God? Will you listen? Will you evaluate the other? Speak what is true. Trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. To make the most of every opportunity that God gives you while you're here. Isn't that why you're here? It's not for yourself. It's for Him. And He provides opportunities to be witnesses of the truth. May we have the ability to hear and to do. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your provision for Paul in the midst of this trial. As many tried to kill him, there was over 40 that bound themselves with an oath to kill him. And yet you provided protection through the Roman government. And here now the trial, though it did not proceed as anyone expected or desired, yet in your providence, you opened a door of opportunity. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit in Paul's life, that he took that opportunity and ran with it. And so he, through his life and also through his word, through the word of God, we are called to do the same, to redeem the time because the days are evil, to make the most of every opportunity that you place before us. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to have eyes to see when these opportunities come along, both either by life or by word, and grant unto us the boldness to speak and be the truth in love. We ask this now for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.